Christ is risen. Hallelujah, amen. And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So, if you remember last Sunday, when we heard about Easter morning from St. Luke, no one actually had seen the risen Lord. Angels declared that he was not in the tomb, and they called those frightened women to remember the words which he had spoken to them when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be crucified, must die, and must rise the third day. And for the women, remembering Jesus' word was enough. And they hurried back to tell the apostles the great good news, but as it turned out, the word alone was not enough for the apostles. They dismissed the women's words as an idle tale, and they remained in unbelief that morning. And in a way, that's what played out between the 10 and Thomas. After the 10 had seen Jesus, but he didn't. They now had the experience of being with the risen and living Lord, but their word alone was not enough for Thomas. And that word was deficient not because it couldn't or shouldn't have been, but rather it missed its mark because Thomas refused faith unless he could satisfy himself that these things were true. So we really have two moments to consider in John's telling of that first Easter evening and its aftermath. First, there's what happened with the seeing of the Lord and what that did for the 10, and then what happened with Thomas. So, the 10, they had heard the women, but they didn't believe. And yet, notice, they believed enough. They believed enough about Jesus' body being missing to know that that would not sit well with the authorities. And so, in fear, they huddled behind the locked door of that upper room. Now, of course, there was another night when Israel huddled behind closed doors in fear and in hope as the final plague of death went through Egypt. And on that night, you might remember, the lamb's blood kept death out of those doors. But on this night, because of the lamb's death and resurrection, nothing could keep life out. There Jesus was, raised in their midst, glorified, living, and real. Now, you might remember that John, in his first letter, rather excitedly reminded the congregation that he and the apostles were simply declaring to them what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have heard with our own ears, what we have handled with our own hands. The substantiality of it was overwhelming and strange. For while Jesus was alive and gloriously real, he was not healed of those awful nail holes, nor of that terrible piercing by the spear. And this has led many to ask why. Why isn't Jesus whole? Why does he still have those marks? To us, it would seem that with his passion completed, with his death undone, he ought to be restored to physical perfection. But of course, his wounds, unlike ours, are perfection. They are the trophies of his perfect sacrifice that atoned for the sins of all. And even in heaven after his death, Jesus retains the marks as the seal of his victory over sin and death. You might remember that in Revelation, when John sees the Lamb coming to the throne of God to take the scroll to execute God's will, he is the Lamb who was slain, and behold, he lives. Jesus' wounds are the trophy of his perfect work, his perfect love. And even though they came through tremendous suffering and sacrifice, he keeps them as the pledge and proof to us of what he will never take away now that he is so freely given. And the fact that the resurrection doesn't undo his suffering and death is actually a comfort for us. You see, the world around us is so uncomfortable with suffering and with grief and with pain and death and failure that oftentimes simply looks for ways to erase it, to make it go away as if it never happened. Some of you might know the twist on that old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And it goes like this: if at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you ever tried. And this bleeds over into some visions of the afterlife in which people are pictured as having completely forgotten all of the hardships they once endured. In fact, I had an acquaintance years ago who went a little wobbly on his faith for a year or so because he thought he wouldn't be himself at the resurrection. He argued, look, my pain, my losses, my griefs, these are what make me who I am. And if all that goes away in a blaze of light, I don't know who I'll be. Now, fortunately, he's gotten over that. And Jesus' wounds help here. Victory does not make the reality of war go away. Restoration does not undo all that we have been, or all that you have carried, or all that you have suffered. It simply puts it into perspective. Now, in this life, there are times that we fear that everything that we are going through might be lost. But in Christ, risen and alive, and carrying his trophies with him, we are assured that we shall rise no matter what. And those things that we've suffered now will be seen in the light of redemption. They'll be seen either as the enemy's work that couldn't finally prevent our salvation, or they will be seen as the work of Christ in us that showed forth his life and his salvation. Now, the ten, they saw the wounds and they were glad. Jesus was and is still their Jesus, who fought, who suffered, who died for them and for you as well. Alleluia, amen. Now we'll get to what all that means in just a moment. But now we have to deal with Thomas. Now we had an interesting discussion in confirmation class a few weeks ago about the relationship of not understanding aspects of the faith versus doubt and unbelief. And it turns out that not understanding is a pretty common thing for the faithful. It's why we take comfort in the promise that one day we will know even as we are known. But doubt, unbelief, that's a different matter. Now, our culture tries to tell us that there's a virtue in doubt. And there are plenty of cultural critics out here who will solemnly declare to you that the only folks who are absolutely certain of the truth are either fools or fanatics. But why on earth would you doubt the truth? Unbelief outright rejects something as false, whereas doubt claims just not to be sure. Now, there are some circumstances in which healthy doubt or skepticism is appropriate, for instance, regarding anything having to do with public media these days. But what if a person were to say, oh, I know that everyone says 2 + 2 = 4, but I'm just not sure. In Thomas's case, I know these guys say they saw Jesus, but how can I be sure? Doubt takes on a guise of being open-minded, but it's really unbelief. And why did Thomas not believe? Well, we don't really know, but it seems to turn on Thomas wanting to satisfy himself. I want to touch, I want to see, said Thomas. And notice there's a difference between having enough evidence to believe and then being personally satisfied with what you have. Thomas had everything that he needed for faith between the empty tomb and the testimony of the women and the testimony of the 10 and the testimony of those disciples from the road to Emmaus. He knew none of them were liars. He knew none of them were given to flights of fancy, but he insisted on seeing for himself before he would admit belief. And we face that challenge at times too. You know, we hear of miracles, we hear of churches that are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, we hear of signs and wonders being done out there, we hear of Christians who speak about really intimate experiences with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we wonder, well, hey, why not us too? I want some of that. That would make it easier to believe. But that's not quite right. We have the Word. We have the sacraments. We have Jesus' promise that he is with us always to the very end of the age. And if we still entertain doubt after all of that, what makes you think that tangible evidence would change anything in that equation? The doubt in us isn't a matter of what evidence we do or don't have. It's our old nature struggling against the call to rise and live in Christ. For what did the living Jesus tell the disciples that night of the first Easter when he showed himself to them? He said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Because Christ lives, and because he's called us to be his body, he continues his work to gather and restore the lost and the broken through us. He does that through the church, through all the individual congregations out there, through all the individual Christians. Wherever faith is found, Jesus is at work. For faith joins us to Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. St. Paul says that as we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death, his crucifixion. That becomes the death of the nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And we die with Christ. And when that happens, his wounds become ours. But just as Christ was raised, so too you are born again into his resurrected life, carrying with you, with us, these trophies of his suffering, his wounds, to show a world that is lost in darkness and pain his redemptive love. And as we are in him and live in his body, we join in his suffering for the world. Not as some sort of masochistic or self-aggrandizing way, like, you know, oh, look at me, how much I suffer for the kingdom. No, we suffer with Christ for the world as we seek to love and forgive and show kindness and charity to everyone. Show his kindness, his love. As he lives and was sent by the Father, in him we live and we are being sent. Now, if like Thomas during that terrible week, we refuse to believe, then we are unable to share Jesus' love and grace and mercy. But we are called to faith. And given the word of the apostles, we have all that we need to believe. And believing, we do have life in his name. So let us acclaim him as Lord and God, and worshiping the Holy One, join in living his life with others so that we may know his love and share it. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.